Of Jesus, we thank you most of all that by the blood of your Son we are redeemed, that before time was, you knew us, you wrote our name on your hand, and God, we are so very grateful. I ask that as we get into your hard stuff, the nice and meaty words of Mr. Moses, that you make them come alive, and that I not say one thing that you would not be pleased with. And Lord, even if it's hard, if it's hard, if it's hard, if it's hard, you're big. Mm-hmm. We trust you and we ask for wisdom and understanding. I ask that the breath of my voice would be yours and that I would speak as if it were the very words of God, Lord. Mm-hmm. We invite you to be our ever-present help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In case you didn't know, you're in the book of Genesis. So if you're in the, not supposed to be here, bye-bye, because that's where we're at. I want to do something that I've not done before. And you're going to have to bear with me. I'm reading out the Septuagint. Those of you who have the Genesis book, you do too. And I have instigated this method for years and years and years in my study. I think I write it down for you to do, but we're going to do it out loud. And I'm going to read to you our section 7 times over. Bear with me. And I am in the Septuagint, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God made the heaven and earth, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God made heaven and earth, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And if that doesn't send chills up and down your spine, and there was light, it's enough to take right into eternity with you. A famous writer said, truth can exist outside of scripture in history, in manuals, in math, and various other pieces of writing. Now think about that for a minute. How many of you knew George Washington personally? That's a trick question. How many of you knew Napoleon personally? Or Bismarck, or Charlemagne, or Adam, or Abraham. None of us. We'd be a liar if we said we did. But we can read in print about George Washington crossing the Delaware on a foggy, stormy night, and the troops were behind him, and God sent in the fog, and they escaped. We all know that story. And we all believe that without one shred of proof. Not one of us questioned that story. We all knew about Napoleon, who got so full of himself that he overshot his mark and actually got defeated by his own pride. We all know that story. We wouldn't know him if we saw him, because I understand he was really short and really ugly. So that being said, history books have merit. Any of you that study with me know that I talk about Flavius Josephus a lot. He was a historian, a Jewish historian who was not a Jew. The Jewish authorities hired him to write the history of the Jews as an outside impartial writer. Therefore, his manuscript is not tainted with Jewish thoughts, is not Christian. It is simple history. It would be like picking up an American history book, although right now I wouldn't trust those in schools, and thinking there were truth to that. Josephus is the nearest thing we have to an eyewitness report of what was happening about the time of Jesus. He's a historian. doesn't claim to be a Christian, doesn't claim to be a Jew, because he wasn't. So my point being, I'm going to be bringing into this study some historical facts. Do I know that they're true? No. Just like I don't know for sure how tall George Washington was or that Abraham Lincoln was really shot. I don't know that. I believe it because of history, and valid manuscripts seem to point to that. So we're going to give those kind of manuscripts some leeway here too. I'm not going to call them scripture. And by the way, when I do historical documentation, if it ever differs with scripture, scripture always wins. Always. But that doesn't mean that I won't look up where a city is and who its governor was and what year it was founded and what kind of people settled in it. Because the Bible's not going to tell me that. Why? Let's talk about what the Bible is, because you need to know this. It's a Jewish book. This is my Bible for today. I use Septuagint. Written by a Jewish author to a Jewish audience that knew a lot of the Jewish history. Moses is not going to take time to fill in a lot of the details that I'm going to for you. You should know that. You're a Jew that he's writing to. You've been well trained and you know that. You get into the New Testament, they're even worse. Because those guys had studied the Torah, had it memorized. You should too, by the way. They had Isaiah memorized. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and Paul, all of them, they had it memorized. So they're not going to say, remember when Isaiah said, they're not going to tell you to go look at Isaiah. But they're going to quote him. And you're going to think, that sounds like Isaiah. Because it is. I want you to understand the format of the Bible, because we're going to take some liberty here, and I'm going to bring in some historical documentation, and I'm going to tell you what it is. You have a right to go look that up, to go look other ancient texts up, because there's lots of ancient texts, lots. And let me give you a heads-up clue that you may not know. Bible authors read books. They actually read scrolls. They were brilliant. Moses was trained in Egypt by the best of the best of that day. He was brilliant. He was brilliant in mathematics. He was brilliant in history. And then he fell in love with God. And so you've got this brilliant writer, this brilliant historian that's crazy in love with God writing this book. But he's going to think you know what he knows. He's going to think you know about history. And he's going to understand that when he half tells something, you're going to figure it out. That's our job, and that's the Holy Spirit's job. So I want to tell you, it's not that the Bible leaves anything out. This book is written as the history of man, not written as the history of the ancients. It's not written as the history of even the Egyptians. It's history of God's man. And we're going to start with Adam as God's man, and we're going to take you through Abraham, and we're going to take you through Isaac, and we're going to go clear on up till we get to John the Baptist and then his son. And it's going to all circle around to one point. God is God, and he gets to make the rules. And we're going to see right here in Genesis 1 that God did exactly what he said. There are no mistakes. And for those of you that think I'm an evolutionist, shame on you, I'm not. Never will be, never have been. Even when I was on the state science committee for writing fifth grade curriculum, I argued till I was blue in the face. But I am going to give you some ideas of an earth that's probably older than 6,000 years. We'll see. We'll see what you think. And I guess that's enough prelims of warning. Maybe I've scared you enough you all want to turn around and run. Every verse, every word, every pause matters. And let's talk about the three verses I read to you seven times. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In fact, let me tell you about a mark that the Hebrew language has that we don't. It's like a stop sign. If I could draw a red stop sign like we would all and put it on a piece of paper, you'd know immediately that's stop. That's what a rebia is for the Hebrews. It's a little tick mark, and a Hebrew Jewish scholar coming to that mark would go, stop, new thought. I could put a stop sign, draw in my fifth grade teacher drawing, and you'd stop, and you'd know what that meant. Jews did this, and here's where the rebia went. We don't know that because the English didn't translate that way. But that, in the Masoretic text, which was the Jewish text of that time, there was a small marker called the Rebia, and it was right at the end of verse 1. In fact, it went, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Stop! Rebia, stop mark. That means that's a perfect thought. That's a complete thought. It doesn't trail into the next thing, and the English writers write the word and in some of your Bibles after that for verse 2. Incorrect, it should be but, which is a whole different conjunction. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Stop! End of thought. And then second verse is the one that is the clincher for most people, that it truly confuses so many folks. Let me read to you grammatically how it should actually say. There should be a word but instead of and. But the earth, English translated that Hebrew word haya as was, it equally is translated as became. So let's read it like it could be. But the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the end of verse 2. Therein lies the controversy that most churches will take you to the grave over. I'm going to say this right off the bat. I'm going to present to you this. It's incorrectly called the gap theory. It's more of a gap explanation of a reconstructed earth. But you can call it what you want to. I'm going to tell you that in a Baptist church, I would be thrown out. Have been before, so it wouldn't be new. And most established churches won't give you the time of day. If you talk to most pastors, 99% of pastors do not agree with this. So I'm presenting to you what I have found in studying. You don't have to believe it, and never believe one thing I say. You've got a Bible. You're giving every study book that I love, and I'm giving you my notes with scripture after scripture after scripture. Please search for yourself, and please decide for yourself. It won't make a difference whether you're saved or not. This is not a stopgap. This is simply a better understanding of what that Rebia did by putting the stop sign, and then verse 2, which is so out there it doesn't make sense. Because verse 1 says God created the heavens and the earth. We like that. Yes! Yay! Stop. But the earth became darkness filled it, and waters surrounded it, and the Holy Spirit with his wings hovered over it as if he's trying to fix it. This is the picture in verse 2. Does that sound like God created the heavens and earth? Yay! This second verse is troubling to most people. Let's put some explanations to it. Of course, the third verse about the light is gorgeous. We love that. I want to read to you from the Orthodox Jewish Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created Hashahomim, the heavens, Himil, and Haratz, the earth. And the earth was Tohu Vabohu. Know those words. Without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And Rock Elohim. That's the Holy Spirit. If you don't know who the Rock Elohim is, that's the Holy Spirit. Was hovering above the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. I want to make a mention, Elohim. Him at the end of a Jewish word is plural. The Jewish people that wrote understood that God is plural. Now be careful what I'm saying here. He's God, he's Jesus, and he's the Holy Spirit, and he's all in one, but yet he's all three. Can I explain that to you? No. Nearest I can get is water, can be ice, vapor, and water. In any of those forms, they're all water, and yet they're all different. That's the closest I can get. Our human mind can't comprehend it. When they say Elohim, you're including all three of them. We know at creation, God and Jesus were there, and we know the Holy Spirit was hovering. So this is plural. And Elohim created this. So you already see in the Trinity, right here in the very first book in the Bible. I want to explain, too, about this gap theory as such. There are three ways you're going to think about this. Number one, you're going to say it's garbage, hogwash, trash-worthy, get rid of it. Great. Number two, you're going to say, Well, I think there are millions and millions and millions of years between verse 1 and 2, and that's how everything fits together. Great, if you think that. I don't happen to be there. That is the traditional gap theory. I'm the third one, which is a gap theory. I think there is a gap. I'm guessing thousands don't, and what I will tell you, don't know. I know there's a space. Maybe 5 hours, maybe 5,000 years, maybe 50,000 years. I don't think it's millions. But that's me. You're going to get to decide. I think I tell you what really sold me on it is that little mark, that Rebia, is a stop sign. There's a gap of some reason between verse 1 and verse 2 that the Jewish writers, but I don't know why. You're going to figure that out. So that's what the gap theory really involves. I rewrote this whole first three verses, and I know you think I'm milking this to death. Wait till you sit under this for an hour for these three verses. But this is how it should be translated using all the proper Hebrew translations in the right connotations. It should say, in the beginning, and I have a parenthesis. What does that beginning mean? For the devil has sinned from the beginning, 1 John tells us. So right off the bat, we're getting a picture of the devil with that word. God created the heavens, and that should be plural in every translation, and it rarely is. It's heavens, plural, and earth. If you go back to the original Hebrew. The gap that happens here, because remember that Rebia, that stop mark happens right there. Then verse 3 says, the earth became Haya. It can be translated equally was or became. Equally, it is became. It's an example of that is Lot's wife looked back and hired salt. She didn't was salt. She became salt. It's the same word, Haya. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Not Lot's wife was a pillar of salt. She wasn't always a pillar of salt. See the difference? Haya can be was or it can be became. This word for here, Haya, is became. And the earth became Haya without form, just like Lot's wife. It wasn't always that way. It became that way. And then I'm going to add what Isaiah 45:18 says so that we know there's something wrong going on here. Isaiah says, 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. We know that in the first verse. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it. Not tohu vabohu. Not in vain. Isaiah said he didn't create it that way. Now, we have a problem if you believe he did. Isaiah's a liar. Wouldn't want to take on Isaiah, who wrote 60 wonderful chapters and is one of the Shakespeare's of the Bible. Isaiah said God didn't create it, tohu vabohu. He didn't create the earth without form and void. But verse 2 of Genesis is that earth was tohu vabohu. The earth was without form and void. So if God didn't create it that way, and Isaiah said he didn't, and in verse 2 it is that way, and Moses says it is, then something happened between verse 1 where it was created beautifully and the stop sign Rebia and verse 2 where Moses says, and the earth was tohu vabohu and darkness filled it and was covered with water. Sounds to me like first verse is beautiful. Rebia stop. Something happened. And then something icky happened to the earth. And it's tohu vabohu. It's formless and void. And Isaiah said it wasn't created that way. So then now it's our job as searchers to figure out what happened between verse 1, stop, and verse 2. That's the question. That's the gap question that you have to decide for yourselves. So the changing in those words make a lot of difference to what it sounded. And I believe I've milked that cow to death about was and because and became. I think you know those. Let me tell you another thing you probably ought to understand. When I flippantly have been saying tohu vabohu, I assume you studied with me last week. Tohu vabohu is the Hebrew expression for void and formless. In verse 2, we have an earth that's void and formless. It's tohu vabohu. And Isaiah in Isaiah 45:18 says, and God did not create the earth tohu vabohu, formless and void. Isaiah said he didn't. So therein, our question is, what happened to the earth? Moses is not a liar. Isaiah is not a liar. They're not. We believe they're inspired. I love these guys. Isaiah, when we did his study, we were 9 months studying that book. It is the most gorgeous writing you'll ever see. He is a prince of princes. And he loved God so much at the end that when Manasseh, he wouldn't bow to evil King Manasseh. Manasseh put him in the hollow of a tree and sawed him in two. That's what happened to Isaiah. And he said, I will not change. You want to know who my hero is? It's Isaiah. So I'm not going to call him a liar. And I love Moses. Moses is the one that at 80 years old, God called him to do great mighty things. I'm going, yes, there's hope for all of us. Thumb pointing back itself. I'm just telling you, I'm being flippant, but not. These guys are not liars. And so we're trying to reconcile what they're both saying. It's both, and they're just going to fit perfectly. So that tohu vabohu is verse 2. Formless and void. Now let me read to you something that Jeremiah, let's bring in another one of the great prophets of all, the guy who wrote the most pages, most words in the whole Bible, Mr. Jeremiah, and I am in chapter 4. Now he has been prophesying to his people. I don't know if you know his story. We also studied him 9 months. He spent 40 years being a prophet to Israel. 40 years. Faithful. He had family issues. His family tried to lock him up. They threw him in wells and everything. He never turned from God. And in 40 years, he saved one person. Finally, at the very end, a eunuch comes in at the very end, and he finds God. And that's all his fruit for 40 years. But God loves him. And Jeremiah is writing a prophecy for Israel. And he's saying, oh, you better turn. It's going to look real bad. And he starts talking about end times. But then he does like prophets do, and he shifts to far past. And here's what he says in Jeremiah 4. And we're going to get that tohu vabohu word again. Jeremiah 4, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was tohu vabohu. God takes Jeremiah back in time because prophecy can go backwards and forwards. You can see the past and you can see the forward. And Jeremiah says, I saw the earth. And it's without form. It's tohu vabohu. So continue on with what he says. And the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains. And indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I know you're thinking this is Revelation. It's not. He's going back. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of heaven had fled. That's one reason you know this is not Revelation. And Revelation, if you studied with me, you found that the birds at the very end are called in for a big feast, if you remember that. They get to eat all the dead people. This is not Revelation. This is back. He beheld the earth, and it's tohu vabohu, and the birds had fled, and there's no man. Now think of the picture. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land, that's Israel. Bible always calls Israel fruitful land. So he said, looking down, he said, I beheld Israel. It's a wilderness. That's not Revelation. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord. Now, here's the kick. This is a phrase you should know. This all happened by his fierce anger. Whose anger? This is God's. This is not Revelation. Not way forward looking. This is not during Jeremiah's time. There's no time when Jeremiah lived that the earth was shaking and everything was falling and everything was burning up and all the men had died. It's not Jeremiah's time. When is Jeremiah seeing this? He's going back before time was. into ancient, everlasting. He's going back before God created Adam, and he's looking at of old. The Bible calls all that, and we're going to do some other verses. When it tells you of old times, it's thinking before Adam. How do I know this? I've read lots of history books. This is why I gave you the big lecture up front about history. Ancient history tells this story. Do I believe it? I do. Is it Bible? No. Every civilization other than America, we're only 200 years old. We don't have these stories. You go to Greece. You've heard me say I traveled to Greece about 20 years ago, and we sat in a restaurant, and the waiter came in, and I was looking all around. There's all these statues of these Greek gods and goddesses, and they're half people and half satyrs, and they're half elephants and half people, and a bird on the head and a man on the bottom. I said, "Man, you guys really like mythology." He said, "Ma'am, this is not mythology. This is our history. This is ancient history. Before time was of old." So, because Jeremiah said, let's review it. "I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities," this place had cities, "were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." God is angry. I argued with a Christian one day, and they said, "Oh, God can't get mad." I said, "Oh, you ever read the Old Testament? A couple of verses I want you to read." And this was one of them. And they went, "Well, that's not what that means." Well, take your scissors then and cut that out, because my Bible says that. And I've got several translations, and they all say that. So you probably better cut that out. Being smart mouth. I'm just saying, I'm a literalist. You guys know that, study with me. I believe every word is there for a reason. I proved why was so important. I think God is capable of writing exactly what he means, and he doesn't have to have me defend it. I'm not here to defend his word. I'm just here to read it to you and say, have you looked at this? By his fierce anger? God destroyed a world before Adam by his fierce anger, and there are no cities, the birds are fleeing, and there is no man. When was this? Well, we're going to find that out. Maybe this tohu vabohu that Jeremiah uses in the term here matches verse 2, "And the earth became tohu vabohu by Moses." Two times in the Bible, 1:2, Moses in Genesis 1:2, Jeremiah in chapter 4, use the same word, tohu vabohu, about the earth. You think there's a coincidence, or you think there's a parallel? If you don't understand Jewish writing, let me tell you one thing they love. Jews learn in parallels. We like prophecy. I love prophecy. I think you do too. And I love when you can prove that it's fulfilled. Jews are not so much into prophecy as they are parallels. This is a parallel. They immediately put Jeremiah right on top of Genesis 1:2 and said, "Aha! God used tohu va bohu, void and formless. This must be the same time." And listen how Jeremiah explains it more than Moses. Moses just rushes right on. He said, remember Moses says, "And the earth became tohu va bohu, and was dark, and there was water, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over it." And Jeremiah goes into detail. What you don't get from one author, you're going to pull in from another. And Jeremiah says, "I saw cities empty. I saw no man. I saw mountains shaking. I saw birds fleeing." It was not a pretty sight. And get some more insight into this verse 2 of Genesis. Jeremiah is a big deal right there. Now, why should you believe that? You should not. In fact, Isaiah 55 says this. I love this. This should be for every time you hear me talk. You should say, I better do Isaiah 55 here. And Isaiah 55:8 says this. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For in the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, only believe God. Only believe Scripture. If I can't prove it with Scripture, then I am no better than a TV host. And you know what I think about TV hosts? I don't watch TV, so that's what I think of that. Now, at first there was a perfect earth. We've already read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that should be heavens. That points to a perfect earth. But verse 2 is the controversy of all controversies of all controversies. I've milked that, changing the words to what they exactly mean to death. You know that. That became should be in there, but should be in there, and that it, you should be tohu vabohu. You know all that. Then we get to what Isaiah said, and he said, God did not create the earth tohu vabohu. So therefore, now we've come to what caused the earth to become void and ruin tohu vabohu. What caused the earth to be that way, to have this catastrophic outcome? There's a couple of things you should know. I'm going to go ahead and read to you Isaiah 34:11. This is more pictures of what Mr. Isaiah also saw this time. Isaiah 34:11. But the desert owl and screech owl shall possess it. When the Bible talks about owls, they're not good. Let me just tell you, don't have owls as decorations. The occult uses them. And they're never good in the Bible. So if a desert owl's there, it's icky, really bad. So the desert owl and screech owl are there. Even the great owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the measuring line of tohu. That's voidness. That's barrenness. And the plumb lines of vohu. Isaiah sees the same picture Jeremiah saw. He said the earth's so bad it's filled with owls. Now for a Jew, remember a Jewish book written by a Jewish God to a Jewish audience? If you said that land's filled with owls, they'd go, avoid it, because they knew they weren't good. They're scavengers. They eat dead things. They're not edible. God told you, the Jews, you can't eat owls. Those are unclean animals. And they're the scavengers of the pecking order. And so if a Jew would talk about owl being there, they'd be going, he lists three different owls that he sees. This is a bad news picture. And he says the words that the other authors echoed. We heard it from Moses, and the earth was tohu vabohu, and we heard it from Jeremiah. I beheld the earth, and it was tohu vabohu. And now Isaiah says, I see owls, and it's a desert, and it's tohu vabohu. Three people now have pictured this same desolate, void, awful, disturbing scene. This is not the created earth God started with. That's gorgeous and beautiful. It's not it. Did God create a beautiful earth to begin with? Of course he did. But something happened. Something causes destruction, this ruination, this devastation, to where it's looking, three big guys of Scripture, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Moses, all record this. Different places, of course. They're hundreds of years apart. But it is the same story, because when God gives prophecy forwards or backwards, same picture. They're all seeing the same thing. They may use their own pretty language to describe it. So we've read the Jeremiah and we've read the Isaiah one. Isaiah points to the earth formerly in ruin. Let's go to Isaiah 24:11. Behold, the earth lays the, before, excuse me, I'm going to start that again. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Whoa, that's tohu vabohu to the max. Could it have been? Now, I'm going to, these are could have questions, and then we're going to set about to prove it. If the earth's perfect to begin with, and we prove that, yes? Is everyone going to agree with that? And we saw the big stop sign, the Rebia said, stop! That's into the first thought. Good earth, great created, stop. And then we see the tohu vabohu earth in verse 2. It's form and voidless. It's desolate. It's dank and dark. And there's water over it. And the Holy Spirit's trying to hover over it. And it's a sad place. Jeremiah sees it, describes it. And then we get Isaiah that sees it and describes it. Out of the mouth of three witnesses ought to be truth, because only two it takes. We've got three big guns seeing this. We've got Moses seeing it, Isaiah seeing it, and Jeremiah seeing it. Let's do a hypothesis here. Something bad had to happen to make God make this beautiful earth, tohu vabohu. Something happened catastrophic, probably so bad we can't even imagine, that would cause our God, who spent his beautiful energies to make this gorgeous place, and then for him to curse it and make it tohu vabohu, and we're going to find out later it's standing in water and it's dark. By the way, dark is not good. It always refers to Satan. Always. In God, there is no darkness. In him is only light. So who is the author of darkness? We know his name, and I'm not going to say it, because I'm giving him no airtime. So something caused. Could it be the author of darkness himself? Could it be? Let's say. Could Satan have done something so bad, so disheartening to God, that the God who created this earth beautiful and formed gorgeously and perfectly, could it be that something so wrong, so vile happened that he cursed his own creation and made it tohu vabohu and made them, like Jeremiah said, the mountains fall down and the people flee and the cities disappear and the birds fly away? Could it be? Could that be what happened? Let's see. Dr. Luke records a real interesting statement by Jesus himself. And I am reading from Luke 10:18, referring to what Jesus said. And he said to them, that would be Jesus, and Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, we go further in that. We're going to go back, and I'm going to milk that a little more, but right now I just want to put that feeling out for you. These are the words of the Lord himself, not mine. Dr. Luke records it. Jesus said, I, Jesus, saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. Think about that. So that begs the question, when were the angels created? When were they created? We don't know. There are some things when I tell you I don't know for sure, but I got a really good hint about that. We know they were created when Lucifer walks into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve. He was already created, wasn't he? Wasn't he already there? Yes. So there's one other really wonderful section that I want to read to you to prove that they were there at creation. So they were created before the Garden of Eden because Lucifer walks in then. I want you to follow along with me in Job 38. If you don't know Job, oldest book in the Bible, written 300 years before Moses wrote this book. So Moses knew about Mr. Job. Moses would have been very aware of this scripture. I'm in Job 38, verse 4. And let me give you the scenario for this. So Job has felt sorry for himself. God really put him through the ringer. I mean, he allowed the devil to come in and just really whack him a hard one in every way possible. He lost his family, lost his wealth, he had boils, he was sick, he was just down and out. I mean, he was really down for the count, and Job's beginning to wail. I think he deserves to, but anyway, he's ranting and raving, and God basically walks into the scene. I would love this. God walks into the scene. I wish I was a filmmaker. Would this be a wonderful movie? So God walks into the scene of Job and his pity party, and here's what God himself says after Job is complaining. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, underline that, and all the sons of God, underline that, shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thou, proud waves, be stayed. Where were you, Job, when I created this gorgeous earth, and the stars were cheering, and the sons of God were shouting, Hooray, God, hooray! Those are angels. The sons of God are angels. I can prove that to you when they walk in and talk in the heavenlies. And that I can prove to you in Revelation that stars are angels. By the way, and you're going to think this is way out, and I don't care. Every star you see in the sky is an angel. Not my story. God says it is. He says, I know them all by name. You ever read that in Psalm? Of course he does. They're his. They're angels. Do you know when the Star of Bethlehem followed the camel trail all the way to the manger? And that star followed and led them, and when it stopped over Bethlehem, it's a humongous angel. Because stars are angels. John tells us that in the very last book of the Bible. Revelation 1 tells us that. Anyway, here's my contention. The angels are created before the creation of the earth. They're standing there cheering when God is creating earth. They're already created. We know they're created before Garden of Eden and he makes man because Lucifer walks in. I don't know how much further back they're created, but they are created before the earth was created. These two verses prove that. Job himself explains it. Why is that important? Because they're going to be in big issue in a minute. To understand the nature of Satan, and I'm not going to go into a great lot of detail about this week because we did it last, you have to know two specific references. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are the two linchpins for the personality and the problem and the and I would say the jealousy that we see in this created being we call Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old, and I call him the enemy of our souls. If you ever read any of my writing, I do not capitalize his name, because Satan means adversary, and I call him the Satan. He is the adversary. I'm not giving him a personal name. He doesn't deserve it. So when you read my writing, unless I've made a mistake, it's uncapitalized and it's the Satan. Isaiah 14 says this, How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Okay, right off the bat, you know this. He has fallen from heaven. Question is when? Not my book. Isaiah wrote it. How are you fallen from heaven? Meaning, when did you fall from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? So he's thrown down to the ground. That can be translated down to the earth. You who weaken the nations. What nations? When did he weaken the nations before he got thrown down? That's the question. What nations are we talking about here? Because Isaiah's saying, when were you thrown down? And you were because you weakened the nations. Okay, just questioning this. We have to look at every word. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. These are the great I ams. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. By the way, the stars of God are angels. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'm going to be bigger than God, better than God, and I am going to be God, Satan said. Isaiah's writing this. And he's fallen down and there were nations. Okay. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, that's hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? What kingdoms? What kingdoms before he was thrown down? Where are those kingdoms at? And we've talked about now he was messing up with nations and he's messing with kingdoms. Okay. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? What cities? Because I'm going to prove to you he was thrown down before Adam and Eve were created because he walked into the garden already thrown down on earth when they were created. When did he destroy cities and nations? Just asking. This is not my book. It's what Isaiah is writing. Pay attention to the words. Who did not open the house of his prisoners. Ezekiel says this. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I'm God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself. Now, when would he have done that? When would he have gained riches for himself? And listen to how he did it. And gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. Now, when would Satan have had gold and silver treasuries? Remember, he's been thrown down right at the beginning of the creation. Remember that? I proved that to you. He walks into and he's already there. He's been thrown down. When did he have this gold and treasures and cities? By your great wisdom in trade? When did he have a bunch of trade with nations and kingdoms? When did he do that? Okay, let's go on. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches? I don't understand his riches. I don't know where he would have made that at. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart at the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defy your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst. Now, when is this? Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the head of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And we're going to go on a little bit further. But I'm going to tell you that we did quite a bit on this last week about those two things. I wanted to pick some words out. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel are talking about the devil, the enemy of our soul, the old dragon, the serpent. And they're saying, you made a lot of money trading illegally with nations and kingdoms, and yeah, God's going to knock you down. And this, there, remember, when did he do that? It's implying, read it like it really says, because Satan had fallen by the time Adam and Eve had been created. He had to have fallen. He walked into the garden to deceive them. So we know he fell sometime before God created Adam and Eve. And we read back here that there was a catastrophe because of God's fierce anger. Why was God so angry at the earth that it became tohu va-bohu? Could it be, question, that this ancient antagonist, this enemy of our souls, this usurper to God who said, I will take over the Most High. I will put my throne above God. God. I will do this. And remember his five I wills. And God, Jesus said, I saw God throw him down like lightning to the earth. Now, when did that happen? He threw him to the earth before he walked into Adam and Eve's. So he had to do that sometime before God created Adam and Eve. We had to, because he was already there issuing havoc. And when was he making all this illegal trade with nations and corrupting things? And Ezekiel says, I see cities that are destroyed, and you're going to get thrown down in front of kings that you did illegal trade with. When did that happen? The whole part of Luke, when Jesus talks about he saw him thrown down, Jesus had sent out the 70 missionaries, remember? And they came back just raving and said, oh, we healed people in your name. We cast out demons. And they're going on and on about all they had happened when Jesus sent him out. But here's what Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through by thy name. And Jesus said to them, basically, quit your bragging about that, basically. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. In other words, I threw him down to the earth. You have more power than he does. But when did he throw him down? And why? Revelation 12, 9. This is John relaying this same story. If you want to know one thing about the Bible that I truly love and that confuses most people out the yang-yang, it's this. Different authors tell the same story with a little bit of a twist. You read Ezekiel, it's a little bit different than the Isaiah. Then Luke, who says Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. All of them read the same story, centuries, millennium apart. And they have a little twist because each author is different, but they have the same theme. And I love that the Bible ties it all together, but it also makes you think, is he talking about the same thing? Yeah, I guess he is. All right, here's another thing. John writes in Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Three times that verse says thrown down. John adds his two cents worth into this story. Ezekiel told you about him. Isaiah told you about him. Luke referenced it. And here's what John says, so that you don't miss this. Get it, right? The Bible says it's once, it's way good. Twice, big time. Three times, you better write it down. John tells you three times in this section, I saw him thrown down, thrown down, thrown down. That's what happens to the devil. Well, so now I think we know he was thrown down to earth. Have we made our point about that? Because of something that he did. God is so angry and so disgusted with this created being that he loved. We studied last week how beautiful he was, how he was above God. He was the cherub. He was a seraph angel, looked kind of reptilish with big wings. He was above the throne of God, fluttering. He had timbrels and pipes. He was a musician. But he did something, and John says three times, he was thrown down, thrown down, thrown down. And where was he thrown to? We know he's thrown to earth. Jesus adds that. I saw him fall like lightning to the earth. Ezekiel tells you that. We know this story now, so we've got to put the pieces together. We know, for instance, John tells us in Revelation 12, 3, an enormous red dragon. Now, by now, you know who that is. You know who the dragon, the serpent of old, the snake in the garden, you know who this guy is. No matter which name it is, you know who he is, okay? And John says, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them. Earlier he said threw down. He's flinging the stars to the earth. How do I keep telling you I know the stars are angels? I made that up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Revelation 1:20. And you should know this. You should know it. You should know it. Because when people tell you, in that there are billions and millions of stars and trillions of galaxies out there, say, hogwash. Every star as out there is an angel. God knows them by name. And I'll prove to you one day there's not trillions and millions. Revelation 1:20 says this. This is how I know that the stars are angels, because John says so and Jesus says it. I'm going down to about the middle of verse 20. The seven stars are the angels. Stars are angels. If it's ever true in the Bible, it's always true. I don't make this stuff up. They said, I've argued this with scientists. Believe me, I think I'm a scientist too. That said, yeah, stars can't be angels. I said, they are. How do you know that? The Bible says that. Well, that's not what that means. It says stars are angels. I don't speak a great deal of English, but what little bit I do understand, that's pretty simple. Stars are angels. Well, that's not what that means. Well, what does that mean then? Well, that doesn't mean that. See, it's that round circle of I don't believe it, so you're not going to prove it to me. I don't have to prove it to you. I give you Revelation 1:20, and you read it. And so go back up to Revelation 12, where the Satan draws, that old dragon, serpent, devil, draws one-third of the stars down with him when he's thrown down. One-third of the angels, because stars are angels, fell to the earth with him. John tells us the rest of the story that Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses started, and everybody's trying to fill in the pieces here. What happened that made God so mad? We know, we read about his fierce anger, right? What made his fierce anger so flaming that the earth in verse 2 became tohu vabohu? It didn't start out that way. We've proved that. And Isaiah said he didn't create it that way. Isaiah 45:18, he did not create it that way. And then we get the stop, the Rebius stop sign, and we read verse 2, but the earth became tohu vabohu. And darkness, that's Satan, was over the deep. And the Holy Spirit is trying to hover over the dark waters. Not a pretty sight. Desolate. Tohu vabohu. And we're starting to get a picture. A massive rebellion must have happened in heaven. Because Jesus said, I saw Satan thrown down. John says it. Thrown down. Thrown down. Thrown down to earth. And his tail swept a third of the stars, which are angels, with him. Can you imagine the catastrophe that was? Michael and his good angels and Lucifer and the demons and the demonic entities that were fighting with him were fighting God and his good guys. And Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. God, and the other verse said, he was thrown down. Well, guess who did the throwing? That would have been the King of Kings. And I'm guessing he has a really good arm. And I would not want to be on the backside of that arm and the velocity that with that. Can you imagine the power of the creator of this universe throwing you down with full speed to the earth? Are you thinking a catastrophe would have happened with that speed and that power and that throw to the earth? Might the earth become tohu vabohu, formless and void, at the catastrophe of that one event? Start to think the picture of this. I'm going to read you a couple of things. Now remember, I told you that Jews think in parallels. If a verse matches another verse, that's truth to them. They're parallel thinkers. In the Jewish mind, there is a parallel between the Holy Spirit rising and moving out of the temple. If you studied Ezekiel with me, the Holy Spirit got so grieved by the Israelites' fake worship that the Holy Spirit got up and raised his arms and fluttered out of the temple and stood up and looked back and left them, never to return. The Holy Spirit never entered the temple again, ever, for 600 years till Jesus Christ himself walked into it as the Holy Spirit incarnate in 3 and turned over the money changers. So this flapping of the Holy Spirit leaving the Ezekiel temple, a Jewish mind would read this story of Moses and see the Holy Spirit flapping over this tohu vabohu earth, and they'd know what this meant. That would have meant that God left the presence, just like he left the temple when it became so profaned, and he was fluttering out away from it. So what you get the picture in this, this is a Jewish parallel. The Holy Spirit left Ezekiel's temple because of evil, awful things that were being done and the judgment of God, and it couldn't stand it. The Holy Spirit left. And it looks like with the Holy Spirit hovering over this dark earth that there's been awful, evil things done, and the Holy Spirit can't be inside of it. They'd see the parallel. They'd see this picture of the Holy Spirit fluttering, and they'd know that God had left the place. That's what they see. We might not see that because we don't understand the parallels. So we read that and we understand a little bit about that. Now, let me go through a little bit that I think you're going to love. I want to prove to you, if this is true, what I'm really saying to you is a very phenomenal thing. There were two worlds. There was an earth that was created perfect, beautiful, gorgeous. We know God. Perfect. But something happened, and a destruction of such catastrophic proportion happened that it got tohu vabohu, void, formless, destroyed. And then we see in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. So, first world, perfect, awful, something terrible happened, destroyed, tohu vabohu, and then in verse 3, and we'll go more into this in the next weeks, we began to see a new creation, a let there be light existence. God says, the Bible says, in God there is light, in Him there is no darkness. So the tohu vabohu, the Holy Spirit fluttering, like it was leaving the Ezekiel temple, like God leaving it, begins to change when we see verse 3. And really that verse, and let there be light, really should be translated, light be. God spoke and said, light be. And we begin to get the hope in verse 3 of another world. That's implying two worlds. That makes some people really nervous. Somehow they think that makes you be a person saying God's not the creator. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is the first earth that's perfect, gorgeous, wonderful, but something catastrophic happens, and the judgment of God, God will not tolerate unrighteousness. He won't. He can't change. And it was so bad, something so bad, it seems like some catastrophe hit that earth, destroyed it. I mean, Jeremiah says, I saw mountains fall. I saw birds flying. I saw people. There's no people. I saw cities destroyed. What could that destruction have been? And then we see the Holy Spirit kind of leaving, kind of fluttering. And we see in verse 3, God says, light be. Let it begin again. Two worlds, one creator. Don't have to buy it. You don't have to buy this. You can make it what you need it to be. So let me read to you what Hebrews 11. Do we love Paul? Wrote two-thirds in the New Testament. By the way, him and Dr. Luke were best friends. They were besties. Traveled all over the world together. Between the two of them, they wrote 7/8 of the New Testament. I like these guys. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, by the way, Hebrews 11 is my favorite. The faith chapter. That's where you find out Isaiah was sawed in two. Other people were martyred. You love Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the, and by the way, this is plural, worlds. Do you see the S on the end of it? The worlds were formed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Paul says there's two worlds, or maybe more. He says plural. Those of you that argue, those people that argue with me say there's only one world. I said, yeah. Well, you can argue with someone who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament because he said it's plural. I didn't write it. He did. He goes on in Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation. And by the way, that's a mistranslation. It should say, for his works were finished from the downfall of the world. When did the downfall of the world happen? Could we say verse 2 of Genesis 1 with a tohu vabohu earth? Could we? Downfall of the world. Let's talk about some facts that we know. No one can argue with. I said, just the facts, ma'am. Here we are. The earth already existed, right? It became. It was number one. The number one earth was perfect. Okay? So when we get to the second verse, it's a whole change. Everything changes. That planet then was void of life because it was dark. There was nothing there. So it started out great. The earth was there. And then the second verse, we know it's not. Real switch. A couple things real different there. We know there was darkness in the second earth, or in the second verse. We know that there was water there because it describes it. And we have to know that something occurred to make a perfect earth not a perfect earth. And we use Isaiah as our example because he said God did not create it that way. Moses basically said in verse 1, God did not create it that way. Therefore, we have to do some analysis to say what happened. Let's talk about what darkness means. Darkness means five things in the Bible. And the Exodus, when one of the plagues was darkness, it was a strange darkness. It was a darkness that you could feel, and it was over the land. It always represents satanic forces. And number two, darkness, it represents death. David talks about going down to the pit in darkness. Always about Satan. Always. Oppression. The people walked in darkness would find a great light. Before God came, they were in darkness. This is the devil's doing. It's wickedness. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. And it's calamity. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Calamity. We're looking at calamity in verse 2. Those are the examples of darkness. What we're really seeing in the verse 2, in the tohu va bohu earth, you're looking at sin and deep time. This goes beyond our Western civilization mind. I'm going to throw some things out to you that, like I'm going to say, it's history, you don't have to believe it. Modern scholars who do any kind of early historical documentation and research believe there was a race of something, some kind of existing beings before Adam was created. I'm not saying the Bible, I can pull you verses, I'm talking history here. Every civilization except for America believes that. We're too young. We don't have any back knowledge or memory of that. And so if that's true, you're going to see this reflected in some of the Jewish writings you see. Remember, the people that wrote the Bible, the authors, were readers. They understood ancient history. They knew what peoples around were talking. They were educated. And especially when you get into the New Testament, when Paul talks about before time was, everlasting to everlasting, he understood about the ancient belief that there were people before Adam. That's what everlasting to everlasting means, before you can even imagine, before the foundation of the earth. Jude, who is Jesus' half-brother in Jude 13, says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own slime, wandering stars, by the way, stars are angels, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The angels that sin in Genesis 6, you'll learn this in a few weeks, those wandering stars are targeted to Tartarus, the lowest part of hell, forever. Jude tells about that. Why did I bring that up? You need to know the stars are angels, and blackness and darkness always refers to the devil or hell or calamity. John 3:19, and this is condemnation, that the light has come to the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I think Tuesday in Kansas, men loved darkness rather than the light. I thought of that verse when I woke up to that vote. Men loved darkness rather than light. There's nothing new. The devil doesn't have any new schemes. He's a liar and a cheat from the beginning. And he is darkness. We're seeing it in the tohu va bohu earth. that became in that state because of some humongous calamity, and I'm going to prove to you it's his fault that it's that way. It's the ancient enemy's fault the earth turns to tohu bohu. It is because God is so mad at him that he throws him down to the earth, and he causes such a catastrophe that he causes that earth, like Jeremiah says, to rock and roll, and the mountains turn upside down and over, and people flee. And Jeremiah said, there's no more cities. The birds are gone. It's tohu va bohu, because the devil described five I wills. I will become like the Most High. I will go to the heights of the mountains of the north. I will sit on the throne of God. And said, you will not. And Jesus said, I saw God throw him like lightning to the earth. And John adds, and a third of the stars, which are angels, were swept down with him. So thrown down to earth, now think of this picture, are not only the Satan himself, but one third of the millions and billions of angels, and I have no idea how many there are thrown at the same time to an earth that was originally created perfect. And Jeremiah said, I saw it rock to and fro, and the mountains disappear. And Moses says, and I saw the earth, and it was tohu va bohu, and darkness covered it, and the waters covered it, and the Holy Spirit was above it, hovering, just like when the Holy Spirit left the temple of Ezekiel. This is the picture you're looking at. Paul went out to evangelize with the same theme. And by the way, Paul is referring to this section of Genesis when he writes this. I'm reading from Acts 26. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, which is that's darkness, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Colossians 1:16, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Paul also parallels the same thought in 2 Corinthians 4:6 when he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When Paul says that verse, I don't know how many of you remember, you've quoted that verse from Paul. He's quoting Moses in Genesis 1:3, when God says, let there be light. Paul quotes that. This is parallels Jews look for. These are how Jews learn. Paul would know that the average Jew knew this verse from Moses because he had it memorized. So Paul quotes Moses to bring him to the light of God. This is parallels. This is Jewish. The word that then existed. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. 2 Peter is a biggie for this theory. 2 Peter 3, 3-5. Knowing this first of all, and by the way, if this doesn't sound to you, close your eyes and think about this, because this is what Paul says. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Can we say Wichita, Kansas? Hello. They will say, where was the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as though they were from the beginning of creation. For they, guess, this is what Paul says. This is what Jesus says. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. And I'm going to make a premise here that's going to be a little hard for you to follow. I think what happened Tuesday, it's because those 90,000 Christians that voted for death willingly overlooked this fact. This is what Paul says. That the heavens existed long ago. That long ago you should circle. That means before time was. Paul says the problem with modern believers is they willingly ignore this fact. Read what he says. That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water. We're talking verse 2, tohu va bohu. and through the water, tohu vabohu, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed long ago, before Adam, the world that then existed long ago, they overlooked this. They willingly overlooked this, Paul says, and that the world was deluged with water and perished. This is not Noah's flood. Paul's pointing you to a time where the earth was so bad, and he says what's wrong with Christians or believers is that they willingly overlook what you're learning tonight. That long ago, before time was, before you thought there was time, there was another earth, and it became so corrupt that God destroyed it. In fact, he says it perishes. This is not Noah's flood. People go, oh, that's Noah's flood. No, we're living on Noah's earth. That earth didn't get destroyed. I'm still standing on it. You are too. Yeah, it got flooded. Of course it did. But when Noah's boat landed, he walked right out onto the earth. That's the earth you live on. Paul's talking that what happened here, that's a really big verse. I keep saying Paul, it's Peter. And those two guys would probably like it okay if I mixed them up. But Peter basically says what's happened to modern believers, they willingly have overlooked this fact that God got so mad at unrighteousness that he would not tolerate the disgusting sin that was going on, led by Lucifer, that he destroyed the first earth. It perished, he said. Not just flooded everyone but the boat people. It perished. And Paul says, because they don't know that, he says, scoffers. These guys are scoffers. They come in the, and he said in the last days, this is today's feel-good church. I could wager and never lose a bet on this. I could lay down $1,000, say I could walk into any church in Wichita and give this message, and I would be ushered out of all of them. I'd like you to prove me wrong. Don't think so. Last days, scoffers will come and willingly not learn this. And why is this important? This time, this catastrophic time, has been labeled by some historians as not Noah's flood. This is not Noah's flood, because Noah's flood didn't perish the earth. This is Lucifer's flood. We're going to find out that what Lucifer did was so bad that when God threw him down to earth, it caused such catastrophe to earth that it destroyed it, that it set it off its axis, that it rocked every mountain to and fro, that it split open the bottom of the earth, and that the deep waters came up, so that it not only was flooded like Noah's flood, it was destroyed. It's perished. The word perish means gone. Noah's flood was injured. Of course, the earth was injured. It was changed. But it wasn't perished. That's the difference. So if you've ever heard, you need to know that term. It's called the Luciferian flood. So, if there is such a pre-earth time, is it in the Bible? Of course it is. The term from everlasting to everlasting is a very good reference for that. John 1, of course, tells us in the beginning was the Word. Doesn't matter what was before. God was always there. I'm not saying this is anything before God. Nothing was. I'm saying earth. Okay, Psalm 92. Let's go to King David. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. David said, even before that long time ago to now, you were God. Absolutely he was. I read Hebrews 11 about that the worlds were framed, that's plural. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens, and that's plural. Also plural in Isaiah 45:18. And then Job 38:4-6, he calls it foundations, several foundations. That means more than one earth. That's Job. And we know that angels were created before Adam was. Psalm 82 says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. By the way, that's another thing we're going to learn about. We're going to learn about the divine counsel. About the divine counsel and the word gods. Don't be disillusioned by that, because little G-O-D-S simply means Elohim, or we can call them angels. God has a cachet of angels that surround him that we call the divine counsel, and we'll talk about that later. But that's Psalm 82. That points to that as well. The foundations of the earth are always in place here. And so we know that if he creates the earth, he's going to put a new foundation in. We've read the Jeremiah 4 before, and we've read about how the earth was tohu va-bohu. That is coupled with Genesis 1-2. We've got that already figured out. We know this is prior to Adam and Eve, and it's prior to Noah's flood. Now, David does an interesting thing in Psalm 104. I'm just doing proof after proof here for you. Is there a pre-Adamic race of beings? Read with me Psalm 104, verse 30. Now, this is King David. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The contention for most people that believe in this gap theory believe that that word renew is a restoration of the earth. They believe King David himself is pointing to a renewed earth. Isaiah 24 begins another section about the punishment that probably happened when people rebelled against God in the pre-Adamic race. Let's read a little bit about that, and then I'm going to go on to some more depth in there. Isaiah 24:19, the earth is utterly broken down. This is the picture in verse 2. The earth is clean dissolved. Now, you know what? The earth was not clean dissolved in the Noah flood. This is a different time. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. The earth's never been removed before. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. What was the transgression? What if that was Satan and his angels falling? What if that's the transgression that made the earth move to and fro? Isaiah doesn't tell us what it is. He says there's a transgression. That the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Host of the high ones is the devil. He says it's going to rock to and fro. He's going to punish the host of the high ones. That's the devil. Could that be a punishment? But he also adds there's going to be a punishment for the kings of the earth. That would have been those beings that lived on the earth prior to Adam. If Satan, let's just throw some big ifs out here. If God created Satan gorgeous and beautiful and wonderful and talented and delightful, and he did, God said he was the most beautiful of all. He did. He created him that way until pride was found in him. But at first he was gorgeous and beautiful and wonderful and smart and head of all the angels and a seraphim. We all know that. We've read enough Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to know that. What if the first earth that was gorgeous and beautiful and wonderful was inhabited by Satan and some angelic beings and other, I don't know how many created angels there are. We know they're different. They look different. The watchers look different than the seraphim, than the cherubim. That we know that than the fighting angels. We know they look different. But God created them all. And they're all great, and we know they were there before God created the earth because they were singing and clapping and cheering and Job. But what if when He created the first earth, He put them down there, and Lucifer was kind of in charge, and kind of led music and was wonderful. And was running around and being who he is, and pride got in him? What if so? What if then Lucifer band together with a third of the ones that would listen to him and said, let's go take over God. Let's go to the mount and let's take him off his throne. You know, the five-eyed wolves of Isaiah. What if he did that? And they began an insurrection against God, because Isaiah said that's what happened. Isaiah 14, reread it again. What if that's happening on this first earth, this beautiful earth? God gets so mad. And back then, You know, there would have been no distance between earth and heaven. So they were traveling back and forth and having a wonderful time. And they were on earth and going up to see God. Then they begin to all go up to take God out. The five I wills. I will be the Most High. I will sit on the mount. So they travel up, him and his entourage of evils. And Jesus said, I saw God throw him down. What? What if that happened? What if that causes the earth so catastrophic that causes the earth to be the tohu vohu? What happened to the earth when God cast down Satan? In Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel writes, therefore I will cast thee, God says this to the devil, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain God. So that group of insurrectionists, that devil and his crew got to the mountain of God, got to the Mount Zion, got up to the mountain of God, and God stopped him. He said, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings that they may behold thee by thy iniquity. I will cast thee down. So, let me give you a what if. Now, picture this. Because I'm a scientist too, and you are too. We don't know the exact proportion of Satan or the angels or Adam or Eve. I'm reading enough ancient texts. Most ancient texts believe that Adam and Eve are anywhere from 15 to 30 feet tall. They're tall. God built tall people. I'm guessing from ancient history books, it seems like the Satan was about that height. He was 15 to 30 feet tall. God made big things. He likes big entities. Okay. He lived on earth, and he ruled, and he did his music, and he was a big deal and all that. If he was 30 feet tall, let's factor this in. What if he could easily have weighed 500 pounds? That makes sense. And if he weighed 500 pounds, and he had a lot of friends that went with him to take God out, we know a third, according to John 12, a third of the angels of the angelic host went with him. I don't know what a third of something is because I don't know what something is. Let's say a third of a million. Let's say there's a million angels. Then he takes 333,000 angels with him. What if they each weigh 500 pounds? What if they do? What if there are a billion angels and he takes a third of them? Then you're beginning to look at big stuff. You soon add up to thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds of entities that were thrown down to earth. That's what John said. Jesus said, I saw him thrown like lightning by God out of heaven onto the earth. Picture this. Perfect earth. Everything's going fine. Satan and his crew decide to rebel against God. Traipse their big bodies, their 500, 600 pound bodies. All 1 million of them or half a million or how many? That is going to weigh millions of pounds coming back at lightning speed hitting earth. Why do I care? Here's why I care. Okay. If a 30 to 50 foot Satan, follow along, who could weigh up to 500 pounds with a third of the angelic beings, each as large as him, numbering in the millions, were hurled to earth by the hand of God of this universe, it could mimic what happened to the Yucatan Peninsula when an asteroid 1 mile across slammed into the surface of the earth some 65 million years ago. A gigantic asteroid, and this could be something, these beings clumped together, could look like an asteroid, I think, that were slung down, crashed into Mexican's Yucatan Peninsula, a site now known as the Chicxulub Crater. This cataclysmic event triggered a cataclysmic worldwide tsunami 50 miles high. This devastating event most likely flooded the entire earth and disrupted global climates. It has been linked to the extinction of the dinosaurs and up to 75% of all other life. A newly published study of rock samples extracted from the Chicxulub Crater inner rim reveals a detailed look at what happened in the wake of this catastrophe. Through layers of rock, they were accumulated over thousands of years, were actually usually indicating of mere ticks on the geological clock. This crater is different. Hundreds of feet of sediment built up rapidly like this instead of over thousands and millions of years because of what happened. Here's what we've learned from that crater. The initial asteroid, I could say, fallen angels in a clump with Satan. It'd be about that size. You know, you did the math. What if that quote-unquote asteroid impact blasted a hole in the earth approximately 30 miles deep and filled with molten rock and superheated steam? Molten debris rebounded into the air and crashed back into the crater, causing massive waves of lava to surge outward and forming a massive ring of high peaks around the site. A tsunami 50 miles high ensued and eventually swept over the whole earth, encompassing the dark, broken, catastrophic tohu va-bohu earth with water. And Moses said the earth is dark, tohu va-bohu, and encircled and covered, setting in and out of water. It is my contention. Don't have to agree with me. Don't believe one thing I say. That God created a perfect earth, a beautiful earth. And he put his beautiful created beings on it, of which one of the head guys was Satan himself. He was an instrument of praise and of music, and he was adored and loved, and God had him as a cherub over his throne. And then iniquity was found in him, and him with some cohorts, a third of the angels in fact, began to plan a plot to take down God. And they decided they'd rise up from the earth and go into the heavenlies, because they could do that then. There was no division. And they go to the God of this universe in mass to take him out. And God is so angry that Michael and his angels fight these guys. They fight the dragon of old. And God hurls this massive amount of entities that disobeyed. They clumped them together like an asteroid. And with his mighty arm, he slung them to earth at a speed only we can guess. And it caused such catastrophe in the Yucatan Peninsula that it destroyed everything. The dinosaurs, the other creatures, all of the earth was never the same. And it sat in verse 2 in tohu va-bohu, in darkness. And Isaiah said it was not created that way, but it became that way. Don't have to believe it, but examine it. And here's some verses that will support some things, and then we're going to call this good. I just as a review, and you know these, and these are the linchpins for this theory, Psalm 92. So I'm going to quote from some of the best. I'm going to quote from King David and Peter and Job and Jeremiah. Psalm 92. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earthly world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. 2 Peter 3, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved until fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Job 8 says, for inquire, please, of the former age. Job 30, yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age perished. He said the old age perished. This earth, that old destructed earth, perished. Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifest are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. You sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew. When did he renew the face of the earth? Unless it's after verse 2. Jeremiah 4. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was tohu va-bohu. The whole land shall be desolate, yet I will make a full end. And Job 38, God says to Mr. Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you when that happened? Genesis 1, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, and by the way, this is Adam and Eve when he sends out be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He doesn't say fill the earth. He says replenish it. That implies that at once it had been filled, and then it wasn't, and now it's time to replenish the earth. That's God's words. But it's the first instructions he gives to them. And Isaiah, you know this by heart because I've quoted it 100 times. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not tohu vabohu. He did not create it that way. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then we finish with the verse with the right terminology. And it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But the earth became without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The gap theory for me does this. If truly this is what happened, if truly there was a first earth that was perfect and beautiful and wonderful, and God had some created beings that he loved, loved, loved. I told you last week God has two families. God's a family man. He loves us. He created a group of angels to watch him create the earth. They were cheering and clapping and hooraying and high-fiving and dancing and singing all the time he was creating earth and enjoying every minute of it. That was his family saying, way to go, God. Keep it up. Yay. We don't know what they look like because they all look different. They don't look like us. But he loves them. They're his family. That was his first family. And then he got a little lonely because God likes to create and he likes beings and he wants them to love him. And he created man in his image. Angels are not created in his image. If you read Ezekiel, some are wheels in wheels with eyes and they don't look like us. I don't have a bunch of wheels running all over me, maybe inside my head, but you know what I mean? They look different. But we were created as a second family, and we were created in his image. And he loves us. So what if this science of all this, the genealogy, DNA, and all this is, and the down gritty sin of all of it is, that Satan wasn't pleased enough with what God had made him? He wasn't. And God says he was gorgeous. And he must have had a gorgeous voice. He must have been stunning. We know he serpent-like, but back then serpents weren't bad. And he was glistening and he had a light to him. But God called him beautiful. But what if when he saw Adam, that face that looked like God, and God made a place for him called Garden of Eden that was special. And what if that old jealous, wish I could be that thought kept nagging on him so that it destroyed him. It destroyed everything he knew that God loved him. It destroyed all that till he began to plot, I'm taking over. God's not going to make this creature that looks like him and thinks they're going to take over. I am going to go to the Most High, these five I wills. I will go to the Mount of Zion. I will set my throne up there. And God, who's God, who's God, says, yeah, no, that's not happening. Loved you a lot, that's not happening. And he takes this massive, created, used-to-be gorgeous being, along with the minions that follow him, a third of the angels, millions maybe, and the massive heap that they are, God rolls them up in his big hand. He hurls them with all the force of God, the creative God, he hurls them to earth and he breaks that earth in two so that the dinosaurs and all the other creatures that were living at that time, this is where science makes sense to me. And he splits that earth that may have been millions of years old. It might have been. They might have existed like that for millions of years before the the Satan rebelled, and all the big creatures that were probably there, I mean, the Tyrannosaurus Rex, all of them, they were destroyed in an instant, because according to what happened in the Yucatan Peninsula, the silt that formed that would normally take thousands of years in that rock layer happened instantly. Something catastrophic, this is why science and the Bible make sense, happened instantly, so that in the Earth's layers are this one event that shatters most thought and says, whatever happened destroyed the dinosaurs, the trees, the beings, whatever, in one fell swoop. Where do you think you get oil, by the way? It's not from 1,000 years ago. It's from millions. And what if that event is what we know here as Satan's rebellion? Putting it all together, that he had to have fallen before God created Adam, because he walked into that garden with a nasty plot on his mind. He'd already fallen. He was already out to get God, and now he was out to get this man that looked like God. He hates you. Lest you think different, you look like God. He hates you. Every time he looks at you, he hates you. And you know why I say take a good look? Because looking back at you, you're going to see Jesus in me. Every time. What if that's what really happened? Some 3,000 years ago, King David recorded his thoughts upon gazing at the magnificent night sky. He prayed to God. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? As scholars and researchers in his word, we cannot ignore the fact that Almighty God renewed the face of the earth after some sort of chaotic and total ruination. We also must understand that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who was hovering over the face of the waters like a mother hen brooding over her nest of babies, were getting ready for something new. A unique, God-breathed, look-alike being, which would be created as a start to God's new family on a rejuvenated, repurposed, fixed and rebuilt earth, reformed, remodeled, renovated, refurbished, and recreated. What had been dark, desolate, and destroyed was getting ready to be brought back to life. And we know this. Sin was not present in the beginning, at the initial outset of the remade world of Earth 2. It was manifest when the enemy of our souls entered into the garden as a fallen creature who had the purpose and intent to discredit God and his new children, Adam and Eve, and to destroy forever the human genome, tainting all of new man's DNA so that no redeeming Messiah from the lineage of Adam could ever be born. Destruction and devastation was his sole evil purpose. He was, sadly enough, successful with his first deception, thus introducing Adam and Eve to sin and death. But Almighty God was not finished. The Bible is a history of mankind, created by God, loved by God. If there ever was a previous non-human, but intelligent life form being living on this planet in distant past, called the Everlasting, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2, there is no reason to expect that story was going to be recorded by God within our man's historical document or our Bible. This Bible is a story of us. God may not have recorded what happened before, but the hints are everywhere. And the ancient chronicles abound if one digs deep and listens to the wondrous voice of the Holy Spirit. The gap theory is a vivid explanation of God's redeeming power in its finest splendor. We, men and women, were created perfect and flawless, just like the original earth, but the treachery and deceptions of the enemy of our souls blackened God's grandest scheme with devastation and emptiness, much as the tohu vabohu earth in Genesis 1:2. But a Savior King and a Creator God gave us a spectacular chance to start over, exactly like the revived earth Moses pens about, beginning in Genesis 1:3 with the breathtaking phrase,
let there be light. And there was light.
This Genesis saga is our story, our history laid out before us. And this book of Genesis is a glorious slideshow featuring our great and mighty Creator God at His finest. He is and always will be in the saving business. He sent His only Son to redeem the whole world when He said, "Let there be light." That is and always was the promise. Father, I thank You for this book of Genesis. I thank You that even in the hard stuff, stuff we have to pick apart and go back and look and relook, that You are there. I thank You in that dark tohu vabohu earth that suffered from Your hurling Satan back onto it, that You even then remade it, refixed it, reformed it, and made a place for us who look like You. But most of all, we thank You that even early in the plan, You knew You'd send Jesus to fix us too, that we wouldn't have to stay tohu vabohu, but that a Savior and a Redeemer would be the let there be light in our life. We love You and we worship You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.